Well, family, how was Thanksgiving? Was it a blessing being together with family members or friends, wherever that might be? Do you have something to be thankful for this morning? Wow. Even if you just stop for a moment and begin to comprehend and just think about what wonderful blessings God pours out into our lives every day of our lives. God is good, isn't He? God is good all the time, all the time. So we have David here in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. I'll be drawing my remarks this morning from the book of 1 Chronicles. We have David the shepherd boy. We have David the giant killer, the giant slayer. We have David the man who runs from, and is persecuted, and he's running from Saul, King Saul. We have David, the one who writes psalms, who sings those psalms. We have David, the warrior, who fights the enemy, slays the enemy by the thousands. We have David finally anointed as the king of Israel. And then we have David, the adulterer. And now we have David, the old man. And this morning I'd like to talk about the celebration of giving. David was a man in his life, I believe, that down in the depths of his very soul, he was a very giving person. He was someone who was very sensitive and very touched by the plight of the human condition. And down in his heart, he always wanted to give something, whether it was a beautiful song or a poem or something that would somehow brighten the day for another person. He was a good man down in the depths of his heart. And at times, yes, the ugly side came out, but in his heart, he was faithful and true to God. And now David was just getting up there in years, as they say. And he realized that it was time to pass the torch on. Something that often, as we get older, we often want to hang on to the torch a little longer, don't we? As I'm getting to that point in my life where I'm saying, yeah, you know what? There's a younger generation. Actually, there's a couple generations that are coming along here. We need to start passing that torch on to them. Because, you know, I have maybe another 10 or 15 years of ministry left in me. It's time to let the young ones come in and step forward and to show their leadership and their gifts. He realized it was time to pass on the torch, time to encourage a younger generation to step forward and to take the lead. Scriptures tell us that he had lived a long, hard life, but he had stayed faithful in his relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know your age. But I do know that there are some of us that can begin to look back on life and say, yes, at this point in my life, I was faithful to God. At this point in my life, well, maybe I let him down a little bit, but the Lord was still there with me. And so I was still turned to him in my darkest hour, and he was faithful to me. David had perspective on his life now. He could look back and he could see each step of the way how God had led him through the hard times, yes, and the good times. And David, when he was wrong, he was willing to change. The one consistent aspect of his character, of his personality, we would find as we have studied his life for the past month or so, is that David always, when in times of trouble or times that were good, he always consistently turned to the Lord. That is an attribute, that is a characteristic that all of us might want to emulate, we might want to copy. And now here in his golden years, David is enlarging his heart in praise and thanksgiving. You see, the closer we come to entering God's kingdom, the more our hearts and lips should praise the Lord. Huh? Think about that. The nearer we come to the world of everlasting, the world that is eternal, the more we should learn to speak the language of that world. Don't you think so? Turn with me to Psalms 145. We're going to be looking at a couple of David's psalms. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right there in front of you, I believe, in the pews. They have a Bible. Psalms 145. Let's just read this very carefully together. Psalms 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Do you see? Do you kind of get the feel of what's going on in David's heart? His heart is being enlarged with thanksgiving. His heart is being enlarged with praise. He's preparing himself for that great kingdom of heaven, that eternal kingdom. He's beginning to speak the language of the kingdom of heaven. David's Psalms, from this point on until the end, actually, of the book of Psalms, they all seem to be ones of praise and adoration to God. Going back to into 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, David begins in verse 10. If you look at verse 10, he says, here it is, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. You know, I don't know how much time you spend praising God in front of the whole assembly. You know who the whole assembly is? It's this group right here. This is the assembly. This is the assembling of God's children, God's family here on this earth. This is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven right here in this place. And it says that David began to praise the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor, they come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you, can I hear you say it? Thanks and praise your glorious name. Did you recognize the cadence there? Did you recognize some of those words? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's a prayer that Jesus prayed, isn't it? He got it from the Psalms, some of it. The closer we come to entering God's kingdom, the more our hearts and lips should praise the Lord. David praised God before the assembly. He had no problem voicing his adoration and thanksgiving and praise to God in the presence of other people. Because David had learned he could count and depend on God. Have you learned that? It's good to learn that at a young age. But if you haven't learned it and you're a little bit older like me, it's okay. It's never too late to learn that you can depend on God. God is the one constant. He is the one person that you can depend on. He will come through. If we are going to depend on God, then we must acknowledge His complete control of everything. Did you hear that? If we are going to, we must believe and count on and depend on the fact that God is in complete control of everything. David had learned that. There were highs and lows in David's life just like there are in yours and mine. You think you're the only one that has a low spot? You think the only one that's hit the bottom of the barrel before? Read David's life. We read it. David hit, on a regular basis, David hit the bottom of the barrel. But he always looked up. He always knew where his source of strength was. My strength cometh from the Lord. I look to the hills. He knew that God was the one that was lifted up on high. He was the mighty God. He was the powerful God. He was the one that sustained. He was the one that gave strength and sustenance. He was the mighty God, the almighty God. He was the creator. God has an eternal plan for all of you. Did you know that? I know it's hard sometimes when all around you are dark clouds. I know it's hard sometimes when you feel nothing but physical pain or emotional pain or loneliness or sadness. But God has an eternal plan for you. You can be sure of that. You can count on that. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And that plan and that purpose was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's not a future event. That's a past tense, folks. We have so much to be thankful for this morning. We have so much to praise God for this morning because Jesus Christ fulfilled God's plan for you and for me. He fulfilled the plan. The plan of salvation was made complete when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for you and for me so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and be cloaked with His righteousness. Amen? That's a mouthful. That's the gospel, but it's a mouthful. It's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can claim eternal life. It's not our own filthy rags, as Paul says. It's Christ's righteousness that makes us worthy to enter the kingdom. Boy, don't try to get in there on your own. Don't ever try to show your own righteousness because it's shot full of holes. It's like Swiss cheese. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? Wow. David recognized also that God's plan is partially revealed. You know, if somebody comes up to you and says, I got it all figured out and I've got the whole plan and here it is, watch out. Nobody knows all the mysteries of God. God has so much in store for us that we don't even know about. That to me is exciting. Because I'll tell you what that does for me. What that does for me is it puts me in my place. It humbles me, and it makes me realize that we are created beings. God has mysteries that He has not revealed to us. Hallelujah. Because what He's already revealed to me is enough. It's enough. I'll spend eternity trying to just understand what He has revealed. He's got a lot more for you. To me, that's exciting. It puts me in my place because I realize then that I am a created being and I am not a God. Don't ever try to play the part of God. Don't ever try to place yourself above someone else in judgment. Realize who God is and accept the fact that you don't know everything. Therefore, because I am not God, because I do not have all the mysteries figured out, because I need a Savior for eternal salvation, because I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to enter the kingdom, therefore I must exercise my faith in a higher power. My faith in a higher power. I feel sorry. As I've said before, I've led out in many 12-step groups. And I feel sorry for those who want to say that the higher power is the door handle. You know, in my groups, in the groups that I let out, the higher power is always God. And that's with a big G-O-D. God is the higher power. God is the one that has the power to sustain. God is the one that has the power to heal. God is the one who has the power to save a lost world. And it's only when we understand that, it's only when we understand that we are saved by grace. It's only when we understand that it's through faith in a higher power, in the faith in God, it is only then that we can trust in God. And that trust in God motivates our obedience. It's our trust in a God that sustains, a God of power, a God of love, a God that saves humanity. It's when I realize that, that I stand in awe and I realize that God is all sufficient. He is everything that I need. I don't need anything else because it's God that saves. All that we are and all that we own is God's. I want to say that again because, boy, we're just coming up like lickety-split on Christmas. I mean, people are knocking the doors down to get into all these places that have these wonderful sales. Staying up all night, sleeping on the sidewalk just to buy a little computer game. My goodness. All that we are and all that we own is God's. Do you get that? David saying that. Second and 1 Chronicles 29:14. Look at it. But who am I, he says, and who are my people that we should be able to give generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hands. So you thought that your savings account was yours? You thought that your stocks in the stock market were yours? Of course, now they belong to the government. You thought that wonderful brand new sports car in your garage was yours? You thought the wonderful home that you're living in is yours? Well, if you think that, then you're really fooling yourself. David had arrived at a point in his life when everything he had, by the way, he lists it all. If you want to read the first part, he lists all the gold and the silver and the wood and all the precious stones and everything that he was giving to God. And then he says, those are things, God, that I just kind of gave to you, but now I'm giving you everything that I have. It's all yours because it was yours anyway. Imagine giving something to somebody that they owned already. You ever done that? Christmas time, you rack your brain thinking, what shall I buy for my mother-in-law? You know, what can I buy her that she doesn't already have? And then so you go out and you find a special gift, and then you go on Christmas morning and somebody else bought the same gift. Well, this is kind of a little further than that. We are giving to God things that are already His. When you drop your offering in the offering plate, it was already His money. When you offer to give a special offering to the Lord, it's already God's. You're just giving back to God what is already His. Do you get it? Do you understand that? David understands that. He realizes that there's nothing that he can give to God that isn't already God's. That kind of turns this whole idea of giving gifts, turns it on its head, doesn't it? Everything comes from God. Therefore, we are only giving back to Him what is His. Wow. How absurd then, listen to this, how absurd then is the doctrine of merit? Huh? How absurd is the idea that you can work your way into the kingdom of heaven? How absurd is it that you think that somehow if you just do the right things and you give the right things to God, that somehow God is going to look upon you with favor and you're going to just slide right on into the kingdom? Everything that we have, everything that we are, is already God's. Already His. So the idea of purchasing your salvation or bribing God, man, that just goes out the door. It's absurd. That's every time I get a feeling that when I'm talking with somebody or somebody's talking to me about giving to God, and I get a feeling that the hair on the back of my neck, because I don't have them in the top of my head, but on the back of my neck starts to stand up. And I think to myself, this person doesn't really understand. I had a gentleman one time who was all upset, and he was spewing off one Sabbath afternoon in the church that I pastored, and he said, "Come here, Pastor, I want to show you something." And he walked me through the sanctuary, and he said, "I made that podium. I built those pews. I did this. I did that," and on and on and on. And when he was all done, I said, "You know what? You know what, Carl? You need to open that door, back your truck up, and take it all. Because if it's yours, you really haven't given it to God. You're going around saying, 'I did this, I did that, that.' You're on the wrong track, my friend. You need to take it all back. If you haven't given it to God in the right spirit, if you don't understand the concept that it's already God's anyways, and all you're doing is returning it to Him, then you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. We must give to God with the right attitude. With the attitude that it's all God's anyway. So what do I have? What do I have? What do you have this morning? What have you got of any value this morning? I'll tell you what you have. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. You want to put a price on that? Anybody want to put a sticker on it saying it's worth $100 million? Then only the 100 millionaires would make it. How about, if I just come to church every Sabbath and I pay my tithe regularly and I do all these other things, is that a good price to pay for eternal life? No. There is nothing that can merit eternal life except you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and become part of the kingdom of heaven. Do you get it? I know. I know. We all think, let's face it, we're humans. Humans think like that. I can buy my way, I can bribe my way. If I just do this, if I just do that, somehow I'll be accepted. The only way you can be accepted, folks, into the kingdom of heaven is if you have a big badge on you that says, "I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." That's the only thing that will get you in through the pearly gates. The only thing is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So then our good works must not be the matter of our pride. Our good works must be the matter of praise. Oh, do you see what David's done here now? He's saying all the gold you have and all that other stuff, God, that I gave you, that's all fine, but guess what? I'm going to give you myself and I'm going to praise you. And so before the assembly of people, before the assembly of Israel, David begins to worship and to praise God. Because the bottom line, folks, is when you have it all and you've had it all and you've owned it all and none of it brings happiness or joy or satisfaction, you suddenly realize that the only thing that you can ever give back to God is your worship. Your worship. That is why here at Point Loma we put such a huge emphasis on opening our mouths and praising God in the assembly. There is a time and a place for individual, personal worship. But let me tell you something. Corporate worship of God is the place that we can stand or sit or kneel and we can open our mouths and we can praise God. I tell you, don't take me wrong, but it's amazing to me how excited we get over somebody throwing a little tiny pigskin football. People jump and scream and jump up and down and yell and holler and get all excited. But you come to church and it's like an ice skating rink. It's cold. And here we have the God of the universe. We're worshiping the God of the universe. Can you comprehend that? Do you understand that? Does that even click in our brains? And here we are worshiping God in His majesty, in His glory. He is here with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is here with the angels, the holy angels. And we are praising and uplifting God and giving Him our honor and our glory and our praise. Can you think of anything greater to do in your life than to praise God? Hmm. First Chronicles 29:15, David points out something very important here. We are aliens and we are strangers in your sight, as we are all, as were all our forefathers. Our days on the earth are like shadows without hope. We're aliens. What do you mean? You mean I don't have, nothing I own belongs to me anymore? You mean my house isn't mine anymore? You're telling me, Pastor, my car isn't mine, my bank account isn't mine, my savings account isn't mine, and I'm an alien too on top of that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't belong on this earth. If you are a son and a daughter of God, you do not belong on this earth. You belong in a heavenly kingdom. Wow, that prioritizes your life, doesn't it? That turns thing on their head. That turns everything on its head. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I need to have all this money so that when I retire, I'm going to have something to live on. I can't be giving all my money away. Well, David was in retirement. He gave it all away. He even gave his crown away. Gave it to his son, Solomon. Imagine that. Imagine that. Giving little Junior the keys to the Rolls Royce. Irresponsible little punk. But I'm going to give him the keys to the Rolls Royce because I want him to learn to be responsible. Imagine that. Imagine letting our young people be part of the leadership of this church. Imagine that. They don't have experience. Come on. You can't make them leaders. We can certainly train them. We can certainly involve them. David understood that he had to pass the torch to the next generation. Not after he was dead. No. While he was still alive, he passed the torch on. He passed it on with a prayer. Jesus, when he left his disciples, he prayed a prayer in John 17:11. I won't go through the whole prayer, but basically he said, Father, keep them. Keep them. As if to say, don't leave them alone. Don't neglect them. Keep them. They're so fragile. They're so helpless. They're so shiftless like children. They can neither stand nor can they walk without help. Don't leave them, Father, alone. They may lose the grace I have already given them and fall into temptation. Please keep them, my Father. Do you hear that prayer? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 19, David, as he is handing over the keys to his kingdom, as he takes the crown and gives it to his son, he prays a prayer and he says, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. And then David leads them in verse 20. Chapter 29, David leads them. Then David said to the whole assembly, listen to this. Then David said to the whole assembly, that's everybody, probably thousands and thousands and thousands of people out there. He led them, the assembly, and he praised the Lord your God, he said. And so they all praised the Lord. The God of their fathers, they bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord. Oh, can't do that. That wouldn't be appropriate. Yeah. We don't want to get out of control in our worship of God, do we? We want to make sure we have it all maintained and packaged properly and do all the right things. Because we wouldn't want anybody to get out of hand, you know. There is only one way to worship God after all. No, I'm sorry. David didn't see that. It says they bowed low. And they fell prostrate before the Lord, which means they lay flat on their face before the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord. And they did that because David set an example. And you can see that in this passage of Scripture if you read through it, that David set an example by his own experience, by his own actions. David believed that worship was a corporate experience, that it was a corporate experience. He also believed that it was contagious. You ever heard church defined as contagious? You hear of a lot of other things that are contagious, like the swine flu, a lot of these other things that are contagious. Have you ever thought of church as being a place that's contagious? Have you ever thought of the idea of worshiping God as being contagious? Well, I know for sure it is. I can tell you right now as a pastor that I have pastored many churches, and I can tell you when there are churches that really know how to worship God, that really know how to uplift the Lord, that really come with their hearts ready to worship God, I can feel it, I can see it, it's contagious, I know it, and I want to come back again and again and again. Worshiping God should be contagious. You should be so excited that you wouldn't miss a minute of it. You should be so excited about it that you'd pitch tents in the parking lot on Friday night so you can get in the front door. I remember I pastored a church where that actually did happen. People would literally line up at the front door at 8 o'clock in the morning to get into church because they wanted to sit on the front row. They wanted to be the closest to where the worshiping was going on. You couldn't chase them away. We'd arrive at 9 o'clock as pastors. We figured that was early enough. And here's people just standing. We'd say, what are you doing? Well, we want to get in to worship God. Contagious worship. That excites me. I don't know about you. I remember during a very difficult period of my life, a very dark period of my life, I trembled to even have to say this, but I will say it because I've said it before. There was a time in my life where I literally, my wife and I had to go to another church on Wednesday night to worship God. Because the people there knew how to lift up their hearts and souls in worship. Worship ought to be contagious. It ought to be so contagious that we can't stand living through the week. We can hardly wait to break down the doors of the church and get in and open our voices and our mouths and sing praises to God. Shouldn't it be that way? Huh? How many people are going to camp around the throne of God on Friday night to worship God on Sabbath morning, huh? I'll be there. I'll camp there all week. It's all right with me. I'm around the throne of God. That's a good place to be, don't you think? Yeah, you can be there with me. We'll be there. David prays for Solomon. David believes in corporate worship experience. He also believes that worship is contagious, and he's willing to model that. People gathered for worship are like fresh heaping coals warming one another. Are you warm this morning? I hope so. Because when we gather together in one place, we are warming one another with praise and worship to God. And it becomes a place of strength, of freshness, a place where the love of God just flows from person to person, where the Holy Spirit moves. Here are some principles of God's grace. Here are some principles of God's grace. Number one, He gives because He loves you. He gives because He loves. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we what? Loved God, but that He loved us first. Got it? John 3:16, for God so loved. You all know that one. The second principle of God's grace is this. He gives whether we want Him to or not. You think you can stop God's grace and God's giving? Don't try. God's not depending on you to decide whether He's going to pour out His love and His grace upon you and the world around you. He gives unconditionally. Romans 5:10, when we were yet enemies, He reconciled Himself to us. Matthew 5:45, sun rises on the evil and the good. God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Don't you think that you can control God's grace and God's giving and God's blessings? And the third principle of God's grace is He always gives us more than we can give Him. God always gives more than we can give. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, richly He provides for everything. That doesn't mean just because you want a Ferrari or a Porsche that He's going to give it to you. He always provides everything that we need. What are the principles of our giving then back to God? What are some of the principles of our giving? Number one, thanksgiving and praise is part of the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everything, in everything give thanks, it says. In everything give thanks. Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks always. Give thanks always. The second principle of our giving to God is give with a grateful heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Colossians 3:17, do all in the name of Jesus and give thanks. 1 Corinthians 10:31, eat, drink, and do all to the glory of God. The third principle of our giving is this, give back to God what He already owns. Psalms 50 says, every beast, every cattle on the hills is God's. And then here in 1 Chronicles 29, and we just read, but we can look at it again real quickly, verses 10 through 16, David affirms over and over again that all the splendor, everything that is God's. It's His kingdom. David praised God and thanked Him by giving back to God everything that God had given to him. And why did he do that? And here it is, folks. This is the very core. This is the very heart of it. This is the very center of it all for David. As I read this passage of Scripture and I read the Psalms and I read the story of David's life, I realize that David praised God and gave Him thanks because he loved the habitation of God's house. He loved God's house. He wanted to be in God's presence more than anything else. More than anything else. Those who set their affections on things above will set their affections on the house of God. Martin Luther said, there are three conversions. I want you to listen to this. Martin Luther said, there are three conversions. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse or the wallet. When we can offer up all three to God with the right attitude, then it becomes a sweet-smelling sacrifice that God is pleased with. Verse 28 says that David died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life. And he was wealthy, and he was honored. But most of all, he was headed for the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that David is one of the faithful. I want to challenge this family, this church family, that when we worship God, let us not come to worship God with our own preconceived ideas. Let us come to worship God in His holiness. Let us open our hearts and our lives to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let us truly become worshipers of a living God.